The destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army after a long siege marked one of the worst periods in the history of God's people. For years the Israelites thought that they would never be in that particular position. They thought that they would never be defeated. They believed that all those prophets, all those preachers who had warned of that event were nothing more than traitors and men who were completely wrong. They were convinced for years that God would never deal with them after that particular fashion. But after months of waiting, months of watching, months of preparing, the Babylonian army eventually attacked the city of Jerusalem. Within days they had entered the city, and because of their superior power and their careful planning, they very quickly brought the city into desolation. They broke down the great walls. They burned the 10 gates that had been there for many years. They destroyed the magnificent temple. And they stole the golden cups and the golden instruments from the holy places. And they wrecked the houses and the buildings of God's people. The Babylonians cared nothing for Jerusalem. The soldiers were determined to bring as much havoc and as much chaos and as much ruin to this holy city as was possible. But they didn't stop with their attack upon the places of Jerusalem. The Babylonian army also rounded up the people of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers captured thousands of Jews. They made them what we would call today prisoners of war. They pulled them from their homes. They separated them from their families and they marched them off 500 miles across the Syrian desert towards Babylon itself. It wasn't just the old people that were taken, just the parents or the grandparents. Nebuchadnezzar's army captured teenagers, young Hebrews, the rising generation of Jews, and they took them off as captives to a foreign land, where they would remain for at least the next 70 years of their lives. We've been thinking recently of the victory in Europe, the celebrations and the awful atrocities of the Second World War, of those who were captured and those who were taken from their homes. And it must have been an horrendous experience back then. It must have been an horrendous experience for these young Israelite men, away from home, away from family, away from the temple services, living in an environment that was both extremely sinful and extremely wicked. And while the opening chapters of the book of Daniel are set in that post-war situation for one of the young men who was taken away at that time was Daniel himself. And Daniel writes this book as a captive in the land of Babylon. But the opening chapters of this book record the great and the mighty exploits of four young Hebrew captives. These four young men really loved the Lord. They were willing to suffer rather than sin. They were prepared to witness for God, even though they were far away from home. They were ready to stand fast and not compromise, even though they faced immense pressure. These four young men are young men who had hearts on fire for God. They were young men who were more interested in spiritual things than eternal things. When I read the story of these four men, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when you read the story of those four men, it becomes very clear that few young men have ever accomplished so much for God under similar circumstances. The words that we have highlighted tonight in verse 8 of chapter 1 present a powerful message for young people in this congregation tonight. The last Lord's Day we were thinking on the plainest and greatest advice for young people. We thought in words in Ecclesiastes 11 and chapter 12 as well, where Solomon reminded young people that there was a day of judgment and reminded them that God would bring them into judgment for their sin, and therefore they needed to repent and to rest in Christ as their Savior. Can I become a little differently to consider when a young Christian must say no and must seek to stand for God and surrender his life or her life entirely to Christ. There are three leading thoughts in Daniel 1 that I want to draw your attention to this evening with that general thought in mind. I want you to notice, first of all, the evil strategy against Daniel. The evil strategy against Daniel. When Daniel and his friends were brought to Babylon, they were initially treated as nothing more than common slaves. The life of a Jew in a foreign land was not counted for very much. They were already a despised people. The Gentile nations looked upon them with great suspicion, great hatred, and great bitterness. And therefore, when the Hebrews were marched 500 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon, they were not treated particularly well. Some commentators suggest that they would have been dispersed throughout the country and made to live in ghettos with little or no comforts. The Babylonians hated the Hebrews. But for all of that, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, seized on an idea to make the best use of the young men who came from Jerusalem. And so in Daniel chapter 1, he ordered Ashpenaz, one of his most trusted officers, to look out the most promising young men, the princes and the future leaders of Israel. And Ashpenaz was charged with looking out these men and bringing them to Nebuchadnezzar's royal court. The king had a very simple plan for these young people. He wanted to change them into Babylonians. He wanted to make them conform to his way of thinking. He wanted them to live as he lived. He wanted them to do as he said. He wanted them to feel and to think and to be as enthusiastic about Babylon as he was. He wanted these men to forget their past and forget their parents and be, if I can use the term, be converted to his way of life. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't content just to have their bodies. Remember, they were already his slaves. He wanted to have their minds and their hearts and their souls as well. In a word, he wanted these Hebrew believers, these Hebrew men, to surrender to him so that he would have the mastery over them. He wanted to control them and order their lives for them. There were three parts to his strategy against these men. You'll notice there that he sought to remove all references to the true God from their minds. Look closely at verses 6 and 7. It speaks there, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs give names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." Now those Hebrew names that you have mentioned there in verse 6 all have reference to God. Daniel means the judge of God. Hananiah means Jehovah has favored. Mishael means who is what God is. And Azariah means Jehovah has helped. In other words, every one of these four young people bore testimony to the true and living God. When Daniel's name was called out, there was a testimony that God is the judge. When these other men's names were called, there was a record, a witness of Jehovah. And here are young men, and they know the Lord. They had been brought up in a God-fearing environment. They were familiar with the Lord. But when Nebuchadnezzar had these men in his country, he was determined to erase those blessings from them. He wanted them to forget God. He wanted them to eradicate every memory they had of Jehovah. And so he begins with their names. And he says to them, "You don't have these names any longer. Here are different names." Names that have connection with life in Babylon. It's almost as if he was saying, "You can live without the Lord." That was his philosophy. You'll notice also here that he sought to instruct them in the ways of Babylon. It wasn't enough for him to change their titles. He wanted to change their teaching. Look at verse 4 of the chapter.
Ashpenaz is charged to seek out children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar is all about. He not only has changed their names, he wants to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now what a ploy this was. The king was taking them back to school in order to retrain them in his own way. The schoolroom was being used as a means of re-educating these Hebrew young people in the customs and the culture and ultimately the corruptions of life in Babylon. He tried to get their minds and fill it with sin. You'll notice too that he sought to introduce them to heathen worship and to false idols. Nebuchadnezzar himself was an idolater. He bowed before idols. He had no time for Jehovah. You can read of that in the chapters that follow the opening chapter of the book. He was given up to all kinds of false worship, and he longed that these men would be the same. You'll notice there what he calls Daniel in verse 7. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. That's highly significant. Look over at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 8, and you'll see the significance of his name. Daniel is coming to interpret the dream. And it says, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. Notice he gave him a name, Belteshazzar, according to the name of his God. So when Nebuchadnezzar had these men, and he renames him, he takes away this influence of the Lord, he takes away this testimony to Jehovah and this title regarding God, and he gives Daniel a different name, and he gives him a name that is according to a name of his false god. Now let's get the picture here. This was a battle for the hearts and the minds of these Hebrew young men. Nebuchadnezzar was prepared to stop at nothing in order to win them over and make them the kind of young people that he wanted them to be. He wanted to make them Babylonians in appearance, Babylonians in attitude, Babylonians in ambition, Babylonians in action, right even down to their very diet. He was a cunning schemer. He applied pressure after pressure to these men. He worked on them. He took them from their country. He took them from their families. He took them from their friends in an attempt to take them from their God. The ploy was clear. Drag these young men into a life that centers on Babylonish sin. It's an evil strategy against Daniel and his friends. And let me say this, the devil is still at the very same plan tonight. Young person, listen to me. The devil is doing his level best to draw you away from the things of God into a life of sin, and ultimately down into hell itself. The devil wants you to forget your Bible. He wants you to forget your Christian upbringing. He wants you to forget the training you've had in the things of God. He wants you to forget your scripture knowledge. He wants you to conform to the world. He wants you to do as others are doing. That's the ploy. That's the strategy that the devil has laid against you as a young person. Just as it was with these men in the land of Babylon. What's the old adage? When in Rome, do as the Romans. That's the devil's message. You're in this world. You're in this world, the devil argues to a young man or to a young woman. Then think like the world. Then talk like the world. Then look like the world. Then act like the world. Then behave like the world. And he wants you to throw everything away that your parents have ever taught you about the things of God. He wants you to throw everything away that this church has sought to teach you about the ways of God. And he wants you to live for the pleasures of sin and for the crazes of this world. It's an evil strategy, young man. But that's what the devil's trying to do. He tried it here with these men. The whole ploy, the whole plot is set in motion here. Bring them away from their families. Bring them, change their names. Give them a name that has reference to a false god. Teach them in the language and in the teachings of the Chaldeans. Change their very diet. And make them as Babylonian as possible. That's the devil's design tonight. To destroy your soul forever. Young person, understand that. We sing the hymn, "This world is not a friend to grace." I tell you, neither is the devil. The devil is not going to help you on to God. Neither is this world. There's an evil strategy against you to bring you down into hell. But notice not only the evil strategy against Daniel, notice the excellent stand by Daniel. When Daniel was chosen to come to the royal court, and of course this man Ashpenaz was sent out to fetch the best of the men. And when Daniel was chosen to come to the royal court to be trained in the ways of the Babylonians, he had the potential to gain a very prominent position in the land. His call to the court was the first step on a ladder of great promotion. Humanly speaking, Daniel could have done very well for himself. Here he is, a captive, and now he's brought right into the king's palace. Nothing is going to be spared by way of expense for him. He's going to be trained, he's going to be taught. And therefore, humanly speaking, Daniel could do very well for himself. His prospects in life are very good. If we take them from a human standpoint, many other young people would have jumped at the chance. But there was something far more important to Daniel than wealth. Something far more important to Daniel than fame. Something far more important to this man than prestige and popularity. Something far more important than recognition or reward. Something far more important than pleasure or prosperity. And it was that he would honor the true God of Israel. And that overruling desire in his heart to live for his God brought Daniel into conflict with the king. Look at verses 5 through to 8. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Strange. Strange what Daniel does here, it seems, at least on the surface. Daniel doesn't seem to protest when his name is changed. He doesn't seem to make a protest when he is brought into the royal court. But when the king's meat is brought, and when the king's wine is presented before him, then Daniel says no. And Daniel begins to protest now. Why? For the simple reason that every meal in the royal palace was deemed to be a holy meal. The food was considered as a gift from Nebuchadnezzar's God. And when the meals were served, thanks were offered to this helpless and worthless idol. And therefore, when this meat and this drink was brought before Daniel, it was a very clear issue. To eat the king's meat and to drink the king's wine would be to give credibility to the king's God. And that would involve idolatry. It would mean for Daniel, he would have to deny the Lord. It would mean sinning against his God. It would mean turning his back on true worship. And that was a step too far for Daniel. The time had come for Daniel and his friends to draw a line and say no. Enough was enough. Though they were surrounded by Babylonians, they were not prepared to worship as Babylonians. And so they take a stand for God. Notice the conviction of his stand. Verse 8 speaks of Daniel as a man who purposed in his heart. This was not simply a notion that Daniel had. It wasn't just something that entered into his mind and he's trying to be awkward about the situation. Here's a man and he's fully convinced in his heart that he was right. His heart was set on honoring his God. He was sure that his position was the correct one. He rested his case upon the teaching of the Word of God, and nothing could shake his resolve. Daniel had convictions that were proper and that were good and that were spiritual. And every young person needs to hold strong convictions for that which is right. Young person, let your heart be fixed on God's truth. Let your heart be fixed on the ways of God. Let your heart be fixed, unmovably fixed, upon the Scriptures of God, and stand on God's Word with deep conviction. Notice the courage in his stand. There were other Hebrew young people there who did not share Daniel's concern. The chapter only mentions four men who did. Three other men who did, and Daniel was the fourth. I can only imagine that the other men thought that Daniel was being a little awkward here. He was being a little extreme. A little old-fashioned, maybe. A little out of touch with reality. That Daniel was a man who was making things difficult for himself. It may have been that the other Hebrew men were saying to Daniel, listen, it's far easier to compromise, it's far easier to change, it's far easier to conform to the wishes of the king rather than stand out as being a little different. But Daniel would have none of it. Even though others went the way of the Babylonians, Daniel and his friends refused. And my friend, that takes tremendous courage. It's never easy. Never easy to take a lone stand for God. Maybe I'm speaking to some young person, maybe some older Christian here, and you're the only Christian in your workplace or the only Christian in your school. Maybe the only Christian who wants to take a stand for God in that kind of environment. And you find it hard. You find it hard. Daniel showed tremendous courage here. Even though the other Hebrew men were not willing to take his side, Daniel was prepared to be different for Christ. Young person, that's the key. Be prepared to be different for Christ. Be prepared, if we were singing in the hymn, be prepared to shun evil companions. Be prepared to disdain evil language. Be prepared to be different for God. And God will give you strength. Notice the commitment and a stand. When Daniel spoke to the prince of the eunuchs, he was told that the king would not be well pleased with his refusal of the king's meat. Verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. This man's not too happy with the arrangements that Daniel is proposing. And he says to Daniel, listen, the king is not going to be happy with this. And I could endanger my head. I could lose my life, Daniel. And here's an obstacle put in Daniel's way immediately. As soon as he speaks to the prince of the eunuchs, there's an obstacle that's put in his way. But that doesn't stop Daniel. Even though there was a problem here, even though there was some kind of restraint being put upon him, he still maintained his stand for God. You see, this was a simple issue of separation for Daniel. He wanted to remain separated unto God. And apart from the sins of Babylon. That's why he uses the term there in verse 8. The term defile. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't want to be defiled. He wanted to be separated. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be pure. And separation is a vital part of a young Christian's life. And I say to the young people here tonight, strive to be holy and remove yourself from sin. Abstain, the Bible says, from the appearance of evil. Young man, shun the places of this world that have no time for God, have nothing to do with the pleasures of sin. Keep your distance as far as you can from the clubs and the pubs and the places of ungodly entertainment. Be careful what you watch. Be particular about what you read. Choose your friends slowly and very carefully. And when you're seeking a partner for life, seek one in the Lord. Have no part in the vices and the sins of this world. Don't defile yourself with the world's meat and with the world's drink. When Joseph was a young man, there in the book of Genesis, Potiphar's wife, you remember, tried to draw him into an illicit and immoral relationship. She tried to get him to sin with her, to disobey God. And what did Joseph do? He said to her, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And then when her desires intensified against this godly man, he had to run from her. He left his cloak, remember, and he had to run from her in order to remain true to God and remain true to his testimony. And young person, listen, there are times when we must run from sin. I know the devil will present it as a glamorous thing. He'll make sin look appealing. It will seem to be the thing that every other young person is doing. He will present it as if there's no harm in it. But if it's wrong, if it's against God, if it's spoken against in God's word, then meet that temptation with a resounding no. Daniel didn't want to defile himself. And make that your desire. Make that your burden of life, that you do not want to defile yourself. You want to live for Christ. And that under no circumstances will you defile yourself with the sins of this age. Cry to God for help, young person. Because you'll not manage it on your own. You've got to look to the Lord for victory over sin. Thank God He gives us victory over sin. Stand for Christ. You've nothing to gain and everything to lose by going the way of the world, giving your best years of your life to the devil, to sin, to shame. Stand like Daniel and his band of friends. Notice the exceptional success for Daniel. Daniel lost nothing by honoring God. His plan was very simple. Test us for 10 days on pulse and water, and then examine us. It revealed something of his confidence in God. This man wasn't acting on his own initiative here. Daniel was trusting the Lord. That's why he's able to say that with great boldness. Test us for 10 days. Give us just pulse. Give us just water. Then come back and see how we are. See how we're faring in comparison to these other men who are feasting on the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. And Daniel has a boldness here before this prince of the eunuchs. He's not at all ashamed of the Lord. He's not at all ashamed of his stand for God. He puts the man to the test. And look what happens in verse 17 of the chapter. Or verse 14. So he consented to them on this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and give them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In fact, he finds in verse 20 they were 10 times better than the other men. Daniel and his friends were seen to be greater and wiser and healthier than all the rest. Now, the secret didn't lie with Daniel. Note carefully the words of verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. God gave. God graciously undertook for these men. Here they are putting themselves under this tremendous test. Yet God undertook for them. It's a clearer case, as you'll find, of God honoring those who honor Him. God had taken care of them. God had not failed them. God had given them strength and wisdom and favor with the king. And God always honors those who honor Him. Here were men who were steadfast, men who were surrendered, men who were sold out to God. And God blessed them. Daniel didn't lose out, because he stood for God. Daniel lost nothing by standing for Christ. Young person, you might lose popularity, you might lose this and that. When those things are all added together, they count for nothing. So long as we win and know and enjoy the favor and the blessing of Almighty God. The Bible tells me that God is looking for men to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. He's looking for young people who will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He's looking for young folk who will say, "I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." And my friend, that's the call of God's Word to those of us who are saved. That's the call of God to young people. That although we live in a world of sin, in a world of awful depravity, in a world of increasing apostasy and spiritual declension and resurgent popery and awful ecumenism and terrible sin, God wants us to live for Him with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our zeal, and to say, "Yes, God, I will go through with Thee with Thy help." Daniel was like that. And what a blessing he was in that land. It didn't mean he had no problems. Read chapter 6 and he has great problems. But he carries them all to God in prayer, and God shuts the lion's mouth and gives Daniel another victory. We never lose out, young person. We never lose out by doing what God wants us to do. We will lose out if we disobey the Lord. But we never lose out by doing what God wants us to do. Resist sin with all your heart. Rest on Christ with all your soul. And if you're saved tonight, then give the very best of your life to Christ. And you'll not regret a moment of it. May God give us health and give us courage and give us strength to stand for Christ, like Daniel's band. May God bless His Word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that Thou would write Thy Word upon our souls. We pray, Lord, especially for the young who are here tonight. Not just those who have taken part in our service, Lord, but every young person here. Some are not saved, Lord. They cannot give or serve Thee as they would, as we have thought of tonight, because they don't know Thee as Savior. We ask, our God, that Thou will save them by Thy grace and bring them into Christ. Help them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. and save, O God, we pray. Remember those who are saved, Lord, young fellows and young girls here tonight who know Thee, at an early age trusted Christ as their Saviour. God, give courage to stand for Thee in an evil time. Guard them, Lord, from sin. Keep them from the pleasures of this world, and we pray, Lord, they might walk in the truth and live their life for the glory and the honour of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, answer prayer tonight. Speak to every heart in this building. There are parents who perhaps are not saved. Father, save them. Oh God, come and visit our church. Visit this congregation with power and bring many sons to glory. And Lord, now part us with Thy blessing. Undertake for our fellowship meeting that follows afterwards. And do our souls good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.